Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 1 again. Proverbs 1, page 650 in your pew Bibles. Last week, we started our study of Proverbs looking at verse 1 and how it introduces the book. This morning, Lord willing, we'll go through verse 6, and then the plan is to spend 2 weeks in verse 7. And so verses 1 to 6 this morning is what I'll read. 2 to 6 will be our focus. Look with me at Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding, to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, equity, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Last week, I brought us to the passage in Proverbs by talking about a few of the warnings that come on products that you commonly purchase. It's amazing that some of them had to be written. If you'll remember, the Razor scooter had to put on it that this item, this scooter, moves when you use it. It's amazing that people need that kind of warning. And to help you get into verses 2 to 6 this morning, there's another aspect of products that we can think about that'll help gear your mind to see what Solomon's doing with verses 2 to 6. I want to look at some of the more egregious false advertisements that have happened. And by more egregious, I don't mean just laughable. I mean devastating to the company. The product they put out is promised to do X, Y, and Z, and they are lying straight through their teeth. In 2016, Volkswagen was found to be cheating on their emissions test, and it was something they were discovered to be doing for the last 7 years. This led people to believe the lie that their products, their especially diesel engines, were producing X type of emissions when they really weren't. That ended up costing them $60 billion in fines. In 2010, the yogurt company, Activia, lost $45 million, that's million with an M, because they lied about a special bacteria they said where they were putting in their product. And not only did they lie about putting it in there, but they used that lie to justify a 30% increase of price over other yogurts that actually were doing the same thing. And then, if you remember the Skechers Shape-Up shoe, some of you may be wearing them now. This is not personally directed at you. But it was endorsed by a chiropractor. And so you're looking at a shoe going, well, a chiropractor endorses it. Well, then it came out that the chiropractor was paid to say what he said. And then it came out that he actually ended up marrying one of the executives of Skechers. That cost them $40 million in refunds. So false advertisement is nothing new. It's nothing out of the ordinary, sadly, in this fallen world. A company offers a product promising that it will do something that they know it will not do. And though it happens more than you're aware of, sometimes the problem with the false advertisement doesn't lie on the company side. It actually lies on the consumer side because the consumer either misunderstood what was promised or found some loophole in the court system that they could exploit. For instance, a few years ago, Menards got sued because their 2x4s were not actually 2x4. This guy, I forget his name, discovered that when he got home, he measured the 2x4 and it was actually 1.5x3.5. These liars. They labeled 2x4 on it and it's 1.5x3.5, which doesn't roll off the tongue nearly as easily. This man went on to expose not only Menards, but apparently every lumber company in the world, because no one's 2x4 is actually 2x4 anymore. It has to do with the way that they rough cut them and then smooth them, and you actually get something smaller. And anyone who's ever worked with lumber knows that's what happens. Well, apparently this guy didn't know it or found out this is a way I can exploit through the courts and get a court case going. I believe it ended up being thrown out, which is good. Either way, what I'm trying to show you is sometimes there's a lack of clarity given, and sometimes there's a lack of clarity received. When you're promising your product will do something, it's important to be honest and to be clear on what the product is promised to do. And this morning, we'll see something similar to that with Proverbs 1, 2 to 6. We're looking at the clear purpose statement of Proverbs. Solomon is letting you know in verses 2 to 6 why he wrote this book. Again, the title of the sermon is What Proverbs Has to Offer, and that's what we're going to see. Proverbs is making certain promises to you that if you'll dig in, if you'll give your life to studying this book, you can walk away with these things that it's going to mention. Again, I want to walk through the text of Proverbs so that its message is clear and what you expect it to do is clear. If we put the weeks and months into this book that we're going to, what can you hope to expect at the end of that? If you pick up the common practice, which I would suggest, there's 31 Proverbs, take a proverb a day, and whatever day it is, even if you missed the previous two, just pick that day. Today is May 7th, read Proverbs 7, you'll get through it every month. If you start doing that and give yourself to doing a monthly reading of Proverbs, what is it that you're hoping to get out of that? Again, that's what Proverbs will clarify for you this morning. That's what Solomon will do. And I want to show you just real quick how this comes so naturally from the text. Using the LSB again, reading for you these, they're called infinitives. It's two plus a verb. To do this, to do this, to do this. There's five of them. Look at verse 2. He says to know. Verse 2 again, to understand. Verse 3, to receive. Verse 4, to give. And verse 6, to understand. Again, I'll label those something different just for teaching purposes, but it's easy to see Solomon's five goals in giving us Proverbs. And the promise is if you embrace Proverbs by faith, through rigorous study, you will walk away with these five benefits. And so let's look at the first one here and see how Proverbs will give you knowledge. Number one, Proverbs will give you knowledge. Look again at verse 2. He says, to know wisdom and discipline. Solomon is saying that when you properly receive the book of Proverbs, you will receive something that he's calling knowledge, to know something. Again, when you read of the word knowing in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you come away with this idea of much more than the acquisition of facts. You come away with much more than just studying to learn things. It's more than that, not less. Solomon's promising you knowledge that leads to knowing things in a way that you didn't know them before. So you will certainly pick up new information in Proverbs. It's impossible for anyone to go through this book again and not learn something new that you were unaware of before. That's going to be there. But there's a lot of Proverbs that's so obvious, it's something you knew, but it clicks in a way that you didn't know it that way before. And so Solomon is saying this is what he hopes to give you. Again, the verb to know in the Hebrew mind was much more than dealing with just storing facts in your brain. To know something in this sense is to be intimately acquainted with it. We make this distinction a lot. Someone says, hey, Pastor, do you know Jeff? And I go, well, I know Jeff. Like, I know, like, I see him. If you lined up people, I could point him out. But I don't know Jeff. Like, it'd be weird if I text him right now. Like, that kind of a distinction. We distinguish between factually aware of someone and intimately related to someone like a friendship. And that's the way that Proverbs is dealing with this idea of knowing. Another distinction that we make, and I'll suggest to you through Proverbs, this is a detrimental distinction we make. But we often say, yeah, someone knows it in their head, but they don't know it where? In their heart. And that's a very modern distinction. In Proverbs, if you don't know it in your heart, you don't know it. There is no distinction between head and heart for Proverbs because the head, where we do our thinking, for them, that was the heart. If you don't know these the way you're supposed to, there's something wrong with your thinking here. And so again, you're not going to find that distinction in Proverbs because to know things in Proverbs is to be intimately acquainted with them, to relate to them personally in a way that you're using that information. This is the same word that is used in Genesis 4:1. Where it says, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, Cain. You know as well as I do that that involves more than meeting Eve. It's not like God said, Adam, this is Eve, and boom, she's pregnant. Again, that's not the way that the Hebrew mind would have thought of knowing something or someone. Adam knew Eve with an intimacy that's common to marriage, and can produce a child. That same verb is what Solomon's wanting to give you. I want you to be that intimately acquainted with whatever I'm about to show you. Your goal has to be more than gaining facts, which I hope you gain facts. It must be personal involvement with the facts that you gain. Again, having made that clear, Solomon points two things that he wants you to know wisdom and discipline. We're going to camp out with this word wisdom just a little longer than every other section because wisdom is what Proverbs is driving at. You're going to come across this word a lot, over 100 times in Proverbs and over in 96 verses. And so this is a word you've got to grapple with. What is wisdom? And again, it's going to be easiest to explain what wisdom is if I show you how else it's used in the Bible, because to some of you, this is a use of wisdom that you've not considered. Go to Exodus 31. I believe it's page 91 in your pew Bible. Exodus 31. And I want to show you this use of wisdom. Now, I'm going to read the word wisdom. Some of your versions will read ability or skill. When you see that word, know that it's the same word for wisdom. Exodus 31, page 91. Look at verse 3. Again, just to give you a little context, this is where God is explaining how he's going to have his tabernacle built. Verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in discernment, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood in order for him to work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are wise at heart, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded you. When God spoke of the people that would build his tabernacle, he spoke of wise men doing it. Again, that so clearly references the idea of skill that some of your versions actually just translate the word wisdom as skill or ability. But again, the word is the same as wisdom we read in Proverbs 1. To be a wise craftsman is to be a skilled craftsman. It's to know what to do and to know how to do it and to be good at it. Again, you could ask me, do you know how to play the piano? And I can say, yes, you hit the keys and make noise. So, well, wait, that's different. Can you sit down at it and actually play it? Well, no, I don't know piano like that. Again, Solomon's wanting you to be intimately acquainted with skill, not just facts. Look over at chapter 35. You'll see a similar reference. Chapter 35, verse 10. Chapter 35, verse 10, and let everyone wise at heart among you come and make all that Yahweh has commanded. Again, this is speaking of their craftsmanship, their skill, men who were talented at what they were doing, and it was obvious. You could watch these men work, and you knew they know what they're doing, and they're really good at it. And the idea driving behind wisdom is skill. Go back to chapter 28. Not only was it the craftsmen building the tabernacle, but in chapter 28, you also find it with the men making the priestly garments. Chapter 28, verse 3. Again, you shall speak to all those wise at heart, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to set him apart as holy in order for him to minister as a priest to me. Again, the people that were making the priestly garments were good at their job. You could say they were skilled, or you could equally say they were wise. For one more example, look at Psalm 107. And I turn here just because there are so many different translations of it. It's helpful for you to see how the word gets used differently. Psalm 107, page 625. Psalm 107, page 625. This is referring to some sailors who have come upon a difficult situation, and in their sailing, which that word will come up again later in the sermon. Look at Psalm 107, verse 27. It says, they staggered and swayed like a drunken man, and all their wisdom was swallowed up. That's a very literal rending of it. Their wisdom was sucked out of them. Some of your versions, again, will rightly say they're at their wits' end. They don't know what to do. You could say their skill left them. I'm not skilled with this kind of weather pattern. But again, it literally says their wisdom was swallowed up. And that's what you have to see. Behind wisdom is this idea of a mastery of something. Wise people know facts, and they're able to implement them skillfully. A wise carpenter will do impressive work. A wise musician will play impressive pieces. A wise teacher will give impressive lessons. Wise people have worked hard and mastered something so that now they're skilled in it when they do it, leaving us with the idea that a wise human is also known as a skilled human. But again, you got to ask, skilled in what? And this is where I'll lean on a definition that I received from one author, Dan Phillips. He said, wisdom in Proverbs is best defined as this, and I'll read it twice. Wisdom in Proverbs is best defined as skill at living in the fear of Yahweh. Again, next week we'll start 2 weeks on the fear of Yahweh in verse 7. But wisdom is best defined as skill at living in the fear of Yahweh. In other words, when you say someone's a wise human, or when you say you want to be a wise human, you're saying you want to be skilled at being a human, which is what? Skilled at life. Well, life how? Before God and before man. You want to be a skilled person who knows how to live before the Lord and before other humans. And some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, that would be nice. I'd love to be a skilled human. How many times have you felt clueless in life? How many times have you felt like a rookie, or as if you're taking that freshman orientation class for the 40th time? Solomon is promising you an intimate relationship with skill for living in the fear of Yahweh. But he also mentions the idea of discipline in Proverbs 1. He says that you would know wisdom and discipline. And discipline is another word for education. Again, we think negatively about discipline, like correction, but it's all your education. It's all the lessons. Some of the lessons will have a pop if you need them to, but all the lessons will teach. Remember a few weeks ago, we did a sermon on church discipline, and I told you that discipline is far more broad than we often think. All your training is discipline. That's all of it. We speak that way in careers sometimes, in education. Well, what was your discipline? Again, when you hear discipline, don't pigeonhole it to just correction. It's all of the training and teaching that you need to receive. Like a parent who says, don't touch this, do eat that. Don't eat that, do touch this. I mean, you're going around teaching all the time. And sometimes, in your lesson giving, in your education to your children, they rebel in such a way that they need correction with the lessons. They need the lessons to come with a little bit of a sting. And that's what Proverbs advocates as part of the discipline process, but the whole thing is discipline. This is easily divided into what we call formative discipline. That would be just the positive teaching. And then corrective discipline, where you're trying to correct when the formative teaching's not being received. John Kitchen, another helpful commentator, said, discipline is showing you how to walk in the right path, and if necessary, it will step on your toes to keep your feet on the right path. Again, he added later that discipline is always profitable and sometimes it's uncomfortable. That's what Solomon's wanting you to know. Proverbs is saying he wants you to know wisdom and discipline in its fullest sense. So when you need discipline, which we all do, don't reject it when God gives it, Proverbs tells us. Parents, don't withhold discipline from your children when they need it. If you love your children, you discipline them and it's formative and corrective. That's how you love them. You discipline them, and God will do that for you through Proverbs. So again, you've got to go get this from Proverbs, and Proverbs will offer it to you. Solomon will give it to you. That's how you'll end up knowing wisdom and discipline, is by intimately knowing and relating to skill for living in the fear of Yahweh and the education you need from the Lord. That's the first point we see, that Proverbs will give you knowledge. Secondly, it will give you understanding. In Proverbs 1:2 again, the second part of the line says to understand the sayings of understanding. And it is just a repeated word in the Hebrew, to understand sayings of understanding. Solomon moves from wisdom and discipline to this thing called understanding. It's basically a worldview given to you by God. It's divine vision, if you will, divine glasses, where you're seeing things the way that God sees it. And again, this is what Proverbs is promising you. Consider, a lot of you, have you ever been in a situation where I see what God says, but I look up and I don't see that out here? I don't see things the way God says I'm supposed to see it. Have you ever been in a setting where you feel this dense fog all around you, and I don't know what God wants me to do in this situation? Proverbs is saying, through understanding, you'll understand the sayings of understanding. intentionally repeating those words. Again, let's look at how this word is used elsewhere with a situation we're very familiar with. And you'll understand what Solomon means by giving you understanding. Go to page 542, Job 28. Go to your left, Job 28. We're going to read a little bit of an extended portion here. Because Job talks about this idea of wisdom and understanding together. As you're turning there, just remember that Job was called a righteous man by God. And then at God's initiation, Satan takes Job's loved ones and his possessions and even his own physical health away. Job is in a confusing situation. He's got friends that are telling him advice that would normally be right, but it's not in this instance. And Job doesn't understand what's going on. In this instance, Job's suffering was not a result of sin. Though he had sin, it was not a result of his sin. And he doesn't know what to do. So look at Job 28, verse 1. In the midst of this confusion, Job says this: "Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where they refine for gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and copper is smelted from the rock, or from rock. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out. The rock in thick darkness and shadow of death, he sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro, far from men. The earth, from it comes food, and underneath it has overturned as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He sends his hand forth to the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. He breaks out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the light." Job, in the first 11 verses, is recounting how precious metals are found by humans. The humans know no limits where they'll go to search. They dig up not caring about how exhausted they are. They face dangers with no concern to their own body. They go where even birds and lions don't go. And all for what? All for precious metals. Look at all that humans do for things that don't ultimately matter. All the success they've had in digging out these precious stones and metals, and no one has had the same success in finding wisdom and understanding. Job says the things that are far more valuable seem to be more elusive. Look at verse 12. "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me.' And the sea says, 'It's not with me.' Pure gold cannot be given in a place of it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued as the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx and sapphire. Gold and glass cannot meet its worth, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot meet its worth, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, 'With our ears we have heard a report of it.'" Job is saying wisdom and understanding are nowhere to be found. Again, I'm assuming you've felt that before. You've had that sort of moment or season where you're crying out, wondering what the world God wants you to do. What would God have you do? Go left or right? Does he want you to say yes or no? This morning, the good news I'm giving to you from Proverbs is you don't have to go buy a bunch of climbing gear to go find wisdom and knowledge. You don't have to go get discipline and understanding from the depths of caves. What you need to do is open up Proverbs. That's where God promises to give you that. And as Job says, it's far more valuable than things people spend far more effort to go get. Understanding can come from all of God's word, but Proverbs is especially focused on it. It'll give you the ability to analyze and penetrate through the fog. Understanding is going to help you look into life, and equipped with God's word, you're going to be able to know left from right and down from up and crooked from straight. That's the understanding that Solomon's promising you from Proverbs. Proverbs will give you knowledge and understanding. Thirdly, it will give you insight. Go back to Proverbs 1 again. Go back to your right through Psalms to Proverbs. If you hit Revelation, go way left. Proverbs 1 again. Verse 3. To receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity. Again, we encounter this idea of discipline again, and it's another use of that idea of education, full-orbed education. But this time, it's leading to what Solomon calls insight. That's the real distinction here in verse 3. Proverbs is going to give you an education that then produces insight. Again, to put it bluntly, it will teach you to act like you have some sense. That's what Proverbs is saying. Insight is your ability to not just see the difference, to not just see that a distinction needs to be made, but Proverbs allows you to know why that distinction needs to be made. Proverbs will give you an education that will help you explain what to do and why you should do it. But again, don't overlook your role in verse 3, to receive discipline that leads to insight. Proverbs is not offering insight to everyone. Make sure you don't misread verse 3. Not everyone will get insight. The ones that will get insight from Proverbs are the ones that receive the discipline, the education that it offers. That is your role in Proverbs, a responsibility that you'll be reminded of over and over again. You'll hear repeatedly in 1 to 9 especially for the son to listen and don't disregard our words and receive our words. It comes up all over the place because Proverbs, like the rest of the Bible, is not a magical book. You don't sprinkle some verses over somebody and all of a sudden they start living and loving the right way. You don't just say it, put it on repeat in the car, and you're just magically going to be transformed. It must be received by faith. Solomon says, if you receive that discipline, that will lead you to insight. So again, if you want that insight, give yourself to the book. Don't seek this insight by clearing your mind and listening for the voice of God outside of Scripture. Don't try to pursue all the mystical ends that only lead in frustration and error. Solomon's saying, if you want that insight, open this book, the whole book, the Bible, but especially Proverbs. You know, open the book and read words and sentences. Because when you do that, when you read that, listen to that, and receive it, then you have insight on how you should live before God and man, which again is seen in verse 3. Solomon says that insight that you gain from received discipline is going to bear fruit in your life. And what's that fruit? It's righteousness, personally conforming to God's law. It's justice, you're judging rightly based on God's law. And it's equity, not to be confused with the modern perversion of equity, but the biblical idea of straightness and fairness. God's law lays out a path, and your ability to follow that depends on the insight you have, depending on the reception of the lessons from Proverbs. Again, that's what a life lived with insight looks like. Righteousness, justice, and equity. That's what will come to you when you embrace the education from the book of Proverbs. Education that leads you to have insight that displays itself with those fruits. Again, that's what Proverbs is offering you. Knowledge, understanding, and insight. And fourthly, Proverbs will also give you maturity. Look at verse 4 again. Solomon's going to mention four groups. I tend to think that they're two pairs saying the same group, but doesn't really change the point. He says, to give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Let the wise man hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance. I can just take it kind of phrase by phrase. Solomon first says, look, you give yourself to this book, and it's going to give you prudence. Prudence is the same word in Genesis 3:1, where it says that the serpent was more crafty, it was shrewd. One guy said this is like Gollum's tricksy word. We take it as a negative thing in Genesis 1 because Satan misused it. But Proverbs only uses it positively, that shrewdness, that tricksy aspect of being a human. It's negative in Genesis 3:1 when the devil does it, but it's positive in Proverbs when wise people have it. Again, I've found myself doing this through the years where someone commits a crime where they went through all sorts of work and it took a lot of brain power. Like, you're really smart and that's what you did with it? And I often will ask, man, what if you had put that to good use? And that's the idea. The shrewdness that the serpent used for evil, that same shrewdness can be used for good. And that's what Solomon's promising to the simple here in Proverbs. Again, Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent discerns his steps." So again, why do the simple need prudence? Well, on Proverbs 14:15, because the simple just go around believing everything. It's another idea of gullible or naive. And so you need some shrewdness. You need to learn what life is about. In Proverbs, there are going to be many different words for fools. There are going to be different synonyms. The fool is someone that you're supposed to view as kind of morally deplorable. The simple here is not quite as hated in Proverbs. It's more of a gullible, naive person, like I said, that they're going through life easily duped by everything. Again, one of the ways I thought of illustrating it is if you remember the Beverly Hillbillies, they move out to California. And part of the appeal of that is it's funny to watch such simple people go live in the shark-infested waters of big city. You go, man, they're going to get taken advantage of everywhere. They're going to think people are being honest with them because where they're from, people are honest. And they went to the big city and people are looking to take advantage of them. They're not going to see. They're not going to be shrewd enough to survive. Again, the Hebrew word for simple is tied to the word for open. And so the simple one is someone who has an open mind, but his problem is he has it open at both ends. And things are going out as quickly as they're going in. His convictions run as deep as his last conversation. There's no compass for him in life. There's no way for him to know what's going on. They have no convictions. They go from conversation to conversation, believing whatever's right in front of them at the moment. And that's why Proverbs 14:15 says the simple just believes everything. There's no commitment to wisdom. There's no commitment to folly. And that leaves them in perpetual limbo, which is a very dangerous place to be in. And so if that's you, if you find yourself being blown around, flopping between this and that position, then Proverbs says, look, you need prudence, and I'll give it to you. Let this book develop your shrewdness and cause you to be savvy in a good and godly way. Secondly, it calls out to the youth. Now, again, obviously, they translate it youth because it so often deals with young people. That's true. But the Hebrew word for youth here is applied not only to Moses as a newborn in Exodus. It's also applied to a teenager. It's also applied to an adult in his 30s. So don't just think young in age, think young in experience as well. The idea of youth here is focused on immaturity, which is supposed to change with age. The younger you are, the more it's understood that you'll be inexperienced and immature. The older you are, because you've been living for years in the fear of the Lord, that immaturity is supposed to change to maturity. It's supposed to. But again, Lord knows that a person's maturity is not always tied to how many times they've been around the sun. So if you find yourself immature and inexperienced when it comes to wisdom in life, for those who live their lives controlled by untested theories and unchecked opinions, Proverbs says, look, I'll give you knowledge and discretion. Again, knowledge being something we've dealt with already, the intimate relationship with facts. But discretion, that's a new word, and the youths need it. The root word for discretion is the idea of planning and scheming and plotting. So it's saying, look, youths, inexperienced, immature ones, I'm going to give you a way to scheme out your life. I'm going to give you a way to plot and plan your life. Again, when you think of youth, don't only consider age. Consider this. Are you able to know what a wise plan for your life is? Are you able to set good and godly goals? And on top of that, on top of knowing what good goals are and setting them, are you actually able to achieve them? That's what Solomon's hoping to remedy. Proverbs is how he's going to help you. By receiving Proverbs by faith, you'll learn how to develop a wise course of action so that you can therefore follow and accomplish that wise course of action. Again, that's something gained not by circling the sun, like I said earlier. You don't just add candles to your cake and then just all of a sudden grow more mature. That's not how it happens. It's something you have to get through the study of God's word. And so in Proverbs, the simple get prudence, and the youth get knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, we see that the wise will also benefit. Again, the wise and the man of understanding probably being parallel, like the simple and youth seem to be. The wise and understanding in verse 5 start getting more learning and guidance. Again, don't skip over how they get it. It says they get it by hearing and increasing. They get it by acquiring or adding to what they already have. That acquire term is a transactional term. They pay for it. Wise people know that it costs something to be wise, And what helps them be wise is they're willing to pay it. Wise people have already purchased some wisdom at some point. They know the benefit. No matter what it cost, it was worth it, so I'm willing to pay even more for it. For Proverbs, one of the surest signs that you are a wise person who has in the past listened to wisdom is that you're still listening to wisdom today. Wise people are aware that they are never done in their pursuit of wisdom. I was discussing this with Pastor Aaron, and we were joking about that comedian that talked about how unfit he was, and he went into the gym, and everyone is ripped, and they're all in shape, and he's like, what are y'all doing here? You're done. And they're saying, man, if you only understood what it took to get this way, you'd know we're not done, because there's no doctrine of once fit, always fit, right? Proverbs is showing you there's no doctrine of once wise, always wise. There's no such thing as attaining wisdom and then coasting and keeping it. The wise people know that, and so they hear, and they keep hearing, and they keep hearing, they keep pursuing, they keep studying, they keep purchasing. They know they can't get enough, and the irony in Proverbs and just in life is the more foolish you are, the less you feel like you need to listen, and the wiser you are, the more you know you need to listen. So the wise man in Proverbs will hear, and he'll increase in learning. He will continue to grow in his grasp of God's worldview revealed in Scripture. That'll produce more guidance in his life. Now again, you've been so indoctrinated with guidance being some inner feeling and some silent voice that you say you hear, but you haven't heard it because you don't know what it sounds like because it was a feeling, and you go to Scripture, and that's not how God talks. When Solomon says guidance here, it's a word tied to the Hebrew word for rope. It's a nautical term. And it's a term referring to steering a ship. I mean, just imagine a sailor as he gets out on the open water. I would have no clue where to go or how to get there. With so many places the boat can go, the wise sailor knows how to use the ropes and guide the ship where it needs to go. He knows the best way possible to get there, and he knows how to actually take it. They know how to guide the ship successfully. And Proverbs is saying, if you're a wise person and you want more ability to guide your ship through life, then learn the ropes in Proverbs. Again, that's what Solomon's promising you. Solomon's promising the wise that you won't get lost on the waters of life. You won't get lost in the night. You won't get thrown off track by the waves because you'll know how to handle it and what to do. The wise sailor knows how to get from here to there, and they learn that better and better by their never-ending chase after wisdom. And here's where I want to slow down for a second and just speak pastorally if I can. As I was reading this passage, I was talking to a few of the other pastors, and it seemed like a wise place to kind of park and address this, something that some of you have wanted said from the pulpit, others have needed it said from the pulpit, and all of you are wondering, what in the world is he about to say right now? But it's been my experience as a Christian, confirmed as a pastor, that the verse that talks about how the wise continually seek wisdom is never more obvious than when a church offers some special training or specific Bible study or a conference on something. Historically, and I'm speaking generically and historically here, if Cornerstone offers a topical study on something or a conference on a specific issue, you know who the easiest people to get there are? The people who seem to be doing the best with that thing we're studying. That's the easiest people to get there. The ones who are already working hard at that issue, and they've learned how helpful it is to work hard at that issue, so they want to work harder. At those same conferences, at those same specialized classes, the hardest ones to get there are the ones that we as pastors know need it most. The ones that are struggling the most. The ones that are in the very same areas not doing well, and then not putting forth the effort in those same areas that the other people who are doing well are putting in the effort. Again, I'm not saying this to beat anyone up, but I'm trying to help as a shepherd. To be even more specific, projecting into the future, on May 17th, we start a summer program where for the first time we'll have classes offered in the summer. We'll have one on parenting, one on evangelism. As pastors, we'd love for everyone to be there, but there are some that especially need to be there. If history proves itself, they'll be the hardest ones to get there. They'll be the ones that will make the least sacrifices of their schedule. They'll be the ones that are quickest to find some reason that they couldn't attend. Again, they'll be the hardest ones to grab hold of and say, you need to hear this on evangelism, or you need to hear this on parenting. And I'm telling you this right now from a text like Proverbs 1 because it makes it so obvious. When you are wise, one of the one of the proofs of your wisdom is that you keep seeking more wisdom. If you aren't seeking more wisdom, you're proving yourself to be foolish, according to Proverbs. And Solomon knew this lesson well. Proverbs 19:27, remember his downfall? Proverbs 19:27, Solomon says, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Again, the wise know that if I don't keep working hard at wisdom, I'm going to stray away from it. I will wander. While fools only take in information they think they need in the moment, the wise are like the ant who stores up food long before hunger ever strikes. The foolish are like the student in class who says, "Well, is this going to be on the test? I just want the bare minimum information. Is this going to be on the test?" And I'm telling you, everything in Proverbs is on a test. The test is literally called life. And you will be tested every day that ends in Y. And so the encouragement from Proverbs is come and learn from Proverbs. Come simple, come youth, come wise and understanding. Everyone, no matter where you're at, you come to Proverbs, you give yourself to the text, and you'll walk away more mature. Again, that is what God promises to do through this study. Let Proverbs, wherever you are, take you further. That's one of the reasons Solomon wrote the book. Proverbs will give you knowledge, understanding, insight, maturity, and lastly, Proverbs will give you resources. Look back at Proverbs 1 again, verse 6. It says, "To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." In this verse, we make our way back to the idea of understanding, having discernment. And this time, it's applied to the different kinds of things you're going to find in Proverbs. Proverbs is written by God through Solomon, through human authors. And it comes, therefore, in a human context where they communicate in a certain way. And sometimes the Hebrew language or mindset communicates differently than our English language and English mindset, American worldview. Proverbs, being a book of written Hebrew poetry, it needs to come with the warning that, look, not every passage is as easy as the other one. All of them will benefit you, but some will require more work. Of course, some of the gold is floating on the top. You can just get your little play school plastic rake and barely scratch it, and you're going to benefit, right? There are some proverbs that are so obvious. If you just have two brain cells that are undamaged from the way you've treated your brain, if those two can work together, you'll get it, right? There's some really easy proverbs. There are some others that are difficult, that the gold nuggets lie beneath the surface. You'll have to dig, you'll have to work and get out your tools to sweat. You'll mentally exhaust yourself. Glancing at words and proverbs won't help with every proverb. Just hearing them and letting the sound waves vibrate your eardrums, that's not going to help with every proverb. Solomon says to give understanding to a proverb. We talked about this last week, if you didn't catch the definition. A proverb is a compressed statement of wisdom, artfully crafted to be striking, thought-provoking, memorable, and practical. A proverb is a compressed statement of wisdom, artfully crafted to be striking, thought-provoking, memorable, and practical. It's just a bare statement, stripped of all qualifications, seeking to make a quick, blunt impact so that you receive an insight to life, not all insight to life. One author, remember last week, he said, a proverb is an adage without a pattage. And that's Proverbs. It's a book that also, verse 6 says, includes enigmas. Enigmas are indirect statements. They teach you wisdom, but they do it by being clever. Again, some of them will actually be painful in their biting. They'll be painful in their satire. Some of the Proverbs, I'm just warning you right now, I didn't write it. Some of them will make fun of you, but only if you're a fool. So if you don't want to be made fun of, pursue wisdom. The stinging rebuke that Proverbs will give is meant to expose our foolishness and lead us to repentance. And again, in my experience, this has been shocking to some people. Many people, both Christians and non-Christians, are shocked at how the Bible uses sarcasm. Again, while we are very capable of abusing and misusing this tool of sarcasm, we act like it's not a helpful means of communicating sometimes. But the prophets and Jesus and Paul were not mistaken when they used intentionally punchy language. Isaiah bemoans the fact that an ox actually knows its owner, but Israel doesn't know their God. Isaiah says that a donkey has more perception than Israel. In Ezekiel 16, not now, just for time's sake, but this afternoon, just go read Ezekiel 16. Notice the sharp language God uses of Israel in Ezekiel 16. And then keep reading into Jesus, where he gives scathing, sarcastic comments to the religious leaders of his day. And Paul, remember, Paul was the one that said, look, if you think circumcision is how you get saved, then why don't you just go ahead and cut the whole thing off? That's Paul. That's Proverbs also. It's going to use enigmas to prick you and poke you if you're being foolish. Again, I told you last week, the sluggard who puts his hand in the dish but's too lazy to even lift it to his mouth, that's a scathing rebuke. Proverbs also talks about a beautiful girl who lacks discretion. And it talks about if you're a beautiful girl who lacks discretion, you're like a pig with a ring in its nose. You may be physically attractive, but your reputation and your morals, your character, make you as unappealing as the filthiest animal that Solomon could name, a pig. Again, that's kind of the way that these proverbs will bite some of us. Proverbs will provide you with discernment in things, not only generally through proverbs, but also through enigmas. Verse 6 also says the words of the wise, most likely referring to other sources of wisdom that Solomon pulled from, not being the sole source of all these things. Proverbs will give you insight into all of it. So that's why I labeled it resources. Proverbs is going to equip you to gain insight and wisdom and discernment wherever it can be found. It'll teach you how to listen to sources of wisdom, not just all sources claiming to be wisdom. And again, some of you need to realize there are sources in your life right now you're listening to. They may be friends, and they may be TV shows or podcasts or books, and they don't need to be listened to. And you say, well, tell me which ones I should not listen to. And I say, let's study Proverbs together. Proverbs will equip you to make that kind of distinction. So it'll give you discernment through Proverbs, enigmas, words of wisdom, and even riddles, which are more obscure statements. Riddles are difficult sayings that are found in the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, which is why I keep saying Proverbs is going to take work. Small attention spans will not work in Proverbs. You're going to have to give mental effort to thinking and praying and studying so that you can learn what's being said in different ways by different kinds of statements. Again, there are very plain words in Proverbs, and there are obscure words in Proverbs. Proverbs wants to teach you how to get wisdom from all of it, and it will do that. Proverbs will give you knowledge, understanding, insight, maturity, and resources, or to more easily sum it up, Proverbs will make you more Christ-like. Proverbs will give you what 1 Corinthians and Philippians call the mind of Christ. Christ being the wisest man ever and the wisest man possible, Christ's mind is the proverbial mind to perfection. So again, receive all that Proverbs has to offer, because that is one of the ways that God makes you more Christ-like, and that's exactly what we need. Proverbs is going to help you be a human, and we're kind of back to the idea of wisdom. To be a wise man or woman is to be a skilled man or woman. Well, skilled at what? Skilled at living in the fear of Yahweh. Well, who is more skilled than Christ? No one. You were made in God's image and likeness to display his glory. People were supposed to see you and accurately learn more about God. They should see you and go, man, I know God rules here because I'm looking at his image bearer right there, and I'm learning a little bit more of what God is like because I'm watching his image bearer live. That's what you were supposed to do, but your life doesn't do that. And that is one of the main reasons that Christ came, to perfectly accomplish the goal that we fail at. Christ came to perfectly reflect what the image of God should look like as humans, and he perfectly did that by obeying God's law in his living, and then in his dying, he took the wrath that comes on all those who bear any sort of false image with their displaying. Anyone at any time who projects any sort of false thought about God through their living, through their speaking, through their doing, whatever, they deserve what the Bible calls wrath from God. God created you to rightly reflect him, and you don't. And so Jesus came to do it on our behalf. Jesus came to take the punishment that we should receive for not doing it like we should. And he did this while promising that everyone who comes to him by faith will not only be forgiven of their sins, not only credited with righteousness as if they only reflected God rightly like he did, but also they'll be conformed into his image, so you actually do start reflecting God's image like you were supposed to. With positional forgiveness and righteousness comes the outworking of practical righteousness, which is conformity to the image of God perfectly seen in Christ. So Christ comes to make you more like him, and part of what he'll do to do that with is Proverbs. Proverbs is one of the ways that God will make you rightly exist the way you're supposed to. It'll do that by giving you knowledge and understanding, insight, maturity, and resources so that you can finally fulfill the very reason you even exist, to glorify God, not just and enjoy him forever, but glorify God by enjoying him forever. Let's pray.